So glad to see you all for the Adult Bible Study Hour. We will be almost pretty well concluding our series, not our series of From Ordinary to Extraordinary, but our particular jaunt of series through the life of Abraham. I know you can't believe it, but we are in chapter 24, which is really the last chapter of substance before you get to just a few verses in 25, and then Abraham passes away, and it's on to the rest of the story. But so glad that you've hung on all this time, 13 good weeks and just one particular individual. But moving through the Old Testament, these are things we rarely ever read about or hear about or preach about. So we figured it was a good spot to park for a little bit and to glean some valuable lessons that the Lord would have for us. So glad you stuck with, and you are probably excited that we're coming to a conclusion on this particular topic and moving on. But before we begin this morning, we will pray and ask God's blessing on our time together, and then we'll look into the Word this morning. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for the opportunity to look into the scriptures. And Lord God, so amazing of what you reveal to us about the simple things of humanity, as well as the profound things of divinity. And Lord, revealing yourself to us and how you work with men and how you bring about faith and how you cultivate faith and how you bring people along to do things from regular, ordinary to extraordinary, and the character traits you work in the hearts of individuals to do your will. And Lord, we thank you for the information we've been able to glean so far, and we pray that as we look toward the conclusion of this particular jaunt of it, you would continue to teach and instruct. And Lord God, you would continue to bring out lessons to our minds that would open our eyes and help us just to behold you in wonder and amazement, and pray that we would see these things popping up in our own lives, these wonderful growth in faith. And so Lord, we pray now that as we do, take some time to hear from you, that you would teach us, instruct us, and be our guide. And this we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So Abraham, Genesis chapter 24. I know you couldn't wait for this part. 67 verses. Woohoo! Going to be a marathon. Just kidding. We're actually not going to get through all 67 verses today, so don't think we're going to read 67 entire verses and go nuts. We'll take it portion by portion and get through what we get through as we go through. But Genesis 24, and this is a packed chapter for one specific reason. And that's because you're seeing the promise to Abraham start to unfold. And what I mean by unfold is, as God comes to him way a long time ago, 75 years old, now he's around 140, and God promises him all kinds of things. We're going to make your name great. We're going to make a great nation of you. We're going to do all these things through you. And he's waited and waited and waited, and finally he has the son of promise. The one son of promise is there. But now Sarah has died, and now he's on his own, and now he's going to watch, and he's going to say, okay, we need to make plans within God's will to see the promise continue, because it's seed upon seed upon seed, and this boy is not married yet. And what happens here really sets the stage for everything else future, and that's why Genesis 24 is so packed with stuff, and there is a lot in here, the largest portion of which is this trip to find this bride. And where we're introduced to Rebekah, and where we're introduced to Rebekah's family, and where we're introduced to the servant and his faithful quest. That's really the largest portion, because not only do you have, as we go through, you'll notice this, not only do we have where Abraham is saying, hey, we're going to find a wife for my son, here's what I want you to do, and he goes through it, but then you have the servant doing it and recounting the whole story to Rebekah's family. So it's like three times over, boom, 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 which creates 67 verses. So what we'll do without further ado is we'll start to look into Abraham finding a wife for Isaac. And we'll start in the first 9 verses as the first section and move forward. So let's read the first 9 verses together. And Abraham was old. Well, I think we've seen that since Genesis chapter 12, but he's old. And we're going to be reminded. And well stricken in age. And the Lord had blessed Abraham in all things. And Abraham said unto his eldest servant of his house that ruled over all that he had, put, I pray thee, thy hand under my thigh, and I will make thee swear by the Lord, the God of heaven and the God of the earth, that thou shalt not take a wife unto my son of the daughters of the Canaanites among whom I dwell. But thou shalt go into my country, to my kindred, and take a wife unto my son Isaac. And the servant said unto him, peradventure, the woman will not be willing to follow me into this land. Must I needs bring thy son again into the land from whence thou camest? And Abraham said unto him, beware that thou bring not my son thither again. The Lord God of heaven, which took me from my father's house and from the land of my kindred, and which spake unto me and that sware unto me, saying, unto thy seed will I give this land, He shall send his angel before thee, and thou shalt take a wife unto my son from thence. And if the woman will not be willing to follow thee, then thou shalt be clear from this my oath. Only bring not my son thither again. And the servant put his hand under his thigh of Abraham his master and swear to him concerning that matter. So let me stop here because there are some very clear things here, right? First thing, Abraham is very, very, very clear on where the wife for his son Isaac is to come from. No ifs, ands, or buts about it. Very, very clear. Thou shalt not take a wife unto my son of the daughter of the Canaanites. No, it's not happening among whom I dwell. But what you shall do is go into my country, to my kindred, and take a wife unto my son Isaac from there. And that's in verses 3 and 4. Very clear on that. Abraham is just as clear on what cannot happen if some potential bride is not willing to make the journey back. Right? This cannot happen. And the servant said unto him, peradventure, the woman will not be willing to follow me into this land. Must I needs bring thy son again? No. Beware that thou bring not, verses 5 and 6 and 8, my son thither again. And if a woman will not be willing to follow thee, then thou shalt be clear from this my oath. Only bring not my son thither again. Very clear on where his wife is to come from. Very clear on what's to happen if some young woman will not follow back. And third, he's very particular about who he's sending. Who is he sending? Who is he sending? All we know is it's the eldest servant. Now, a lot of people like to say, oh, this must be Eliezer, you know, the servant born in his house to Damascus. Well, that's the servant born in his house, but is that the eldest servant? Not necessarily. It's just the eldest servant. There is really no name there. The eldest servant of his house that ruled over all that he had. So in other words, there's only one man for this task. One. That's it. So what does that tell you about the confidence level that Abraham puts in him? He's the eldest servant. He rules over everything that he's got. He's the man for the hour. Full confidence. And after all, Proverbs 25:19 says, confidence in an unfaithful man in a time of trouble is like a broken tooth and a foot out of joint. We wouldn't want to have that. Full confidence. Fourth, you know what else Abraham is pretty clear about? That we kind of don't really get instruction is clear, but it is. He's clear on the fact that God's going to provide. Did you get that? Just like he was clear on God providing himself a lamb back at the time God tested him to sacrifice Isaac, he's clear here. The Lord God of heaven, verses 7 and 8, which took me from my father's house and from the land of my kindred, and which spake unto me, that swear unto me, saying unto thy seed, will I give this land, he shall send his angel before thee, and thou shalt take a wife unto my son from thence. That's clear. It's not he might, he may. It's this is what's going to happen. This is what's going to happen. And if the woman will not be willing to follow thee, then thou shalt be clear from my oath. Now, it's here that people ask, well, if he's that clear and that firm on it, then why does he give his servant an out? Why does he give his servant an out? Because he is giving him an out, right? Why does he give his servant? So let me ask you, why does he give the servant an out if he's that clear that God's going to provide? What do you think? Sorry, go ahead. So I'm hearing around and about, but I think Pastor is exactly right. It's for the servant's sake. In other words, this servant clearly has some anxieties and some apprehensions and some reservations and some not-sures. While Abraham is completely positive God's going to provide, that guy's not. And so he's trying to tell him, listen, just do the task. If whatever you think is going to come to pass comes to pass, you're clear. But to be clear, that's not going to happen. It's kind of what's going on here. So he's doing this, exactly as Pastor said, for the servant's sake. And so then the other part of the question is, why is Abraham being so particular on what can happen, what can't happen, what will happen, what should happen? Why is he being so incredibly particular? I mean, he's setting the bar really high. Because that's part of the servant's fear, right? The servant's fear is kind of like, well, what if your family can't be found? What if no woman from your family is willing to uproot and come all the way over here to be your son's wife? What if this whole thing just doesn't transpire like you think it's gonna? I mean, you're being really demanding of what can and can't happen here. This bar is a little too high. Why so specific? And I'll tell you why. Because the promise of God hangs in the balance. God's will, God's purpose for this people and for Abraham and his family and his seed after him hangs in the balance on this decision. That's why he's so particular. The bar is so incredibly high because it is so incredibly important that just the right person is found. It cannot just be any old body. When it comes to God and his promises, what is the one thing that Abraham has learned? If he's learned anything through the whole Hagar, Ishmael, Sarah thing, what is the one thing he's learned about when it comes to God's promises and how they're being fulfilled? There is an exact way, and it's just that way, and there's no other way. It's you know, like the road sign named after me, one way. One way. You do it the one way. You don't have better ideas. You don't kind of try to figure it out on your own. You just basically listen to me, and if you don't understand, ask. I will give you more guidance, but it's one way. And so here, he's learned that. There's no jerry-rigging this thing. There's no shortcuts. This is God's covenant son of promise, and everything is going to be done just so. And he's so particular that the servant is like, this bar is too high, man. There's no way. There's no way. Deb? You're exactly right, and we're actually going to come to that exact point, so I'm glad you brought it up. No, you're right. You're right on, and I love that. Thank you. That is exactly right. But in this instance, don't you wish some other people who had special sons would have taken such care to find them great wives as well? You say, well, who else had a special son that they needed to take care of to have a great wife? Do you remember Manoah? Do you know who Manoah is? Manoah is the father of Samson. Do you remember his wife? Yeah, nobody usually names their daughters Delilah. There are a couple names you really don't find, you know, popular in American culture. There's Delilah, there's Jezebel. I mean, there are these names, you know. Nobody names their daughter Herodias. I mean, nobody. So it just sounds terrible, like Odious. But they're just names that nobody names. Nobody. But don't you wish the parents of Samson would have been a little more particular about their special son and who his wife was? But they weren't. They were not. It's not just about a promised child, though. It's about God's will in general. And in today's society, believe it or not, less and less people are actually concerned with God's will for anything. It's like rubber stamp my plans and I'll be happy. I really don't care what yours are. More and more people treat God's will casually, haphazardly, and flippantly. There's no way they would be interested as the servant of Abraham if they were that guy. There's no way they would be interested in doing the hard, the narrow, too high bar set specific thing that this servant had to do. It's just impossible. Find another guy is how they would probably respond today. So when you think about God's will and you think about what Abraham is doing and why things are so specific, he has really learned something from the past, and it's showing right here. And Deb is right. That same faith that he showed all the way through his life on these points is really evident. Really evident. And we do talk a little bit about the servant's faith. The servant may not have had faith enough to believe the same as Abraham did, but did the servant go? He sure did. He sure did. So somewhere along the line, there is a little bit of faith in there, and we'll get to that point a little more on. But let's read the next section, verses 10 to 21, because it talks about this faith. And the servant took 10 camels of the camels of his master and departed, for all the goods of his master were in his hand. And he arose and went to Mesopotamia unto the city of Nahor. And he made his camels to kneel down without the city by a well of water at the time of the evening, even the time that women go out to draw water. And he said, O Lord God of my master Abraham, I pray thee, send me good speed this day, and show kindness unto my master Abraham. Behold, I stand here by the well of water, and the daughters of the men of the city come out to draw water. And let it come to pass that the damsel to whom I shall say, Let down thy pitcher, I pray thee, that I may drink. And she shall say, Drink, and I will give thy camels drink also. Let the same be she that thou hast appointed for thy servant Isaac. And thereby shall I know that thou hast showed kindness unto my master. Now watch this. And it came to pass before he had done speaking, that behold, Rebekah came out, who was born to Bethuel, son of Milcah, the wife of Nahor, Abraham's brother, with her pitcher upon her shoulder. And the damsel was very fair to look upon, a virgin, neither had any man known her. And she went down to the well and filled her pitcher and came up. And the servant ran to meet her and said, Let me, I pray thee, drink a little water of thy pitcher. And she said, Drink, my lord. And she hasted and let down her pitcher upon her hand and gave him drink. And when she had done giving him drink, she said, I will draw waters for thy camels also, until they have done drinking. And she hasted and emptied her pitcher into the trough and ran again to the well to draw water and drew for all his camels. And the man wondering at her held his peace, to wit, whether the Lord had made his journey prosperous or not. Three things. Number one, it may interest you to know that the English word Mesopotamia is the Hebrew word Aram Naharaim. You say, well, what in the world does that mean to me? This is a region between the upper Euphrates River and the River Habor, a region that includes the city of Haran. What do you know about the city of Haran? If you remember, you got to really search back in your memory. What was Haran? That's it. As soon as they left Ur of Chaldees, Abraham and his father Terah, they were on their journey to the land of Canaan. They had to stop in Haran because there was a problem with Dad. And in fact, that's where Dad dies before Abraham continues into the land of Canaan. So this is Haran, right? So what this means is that somewhere along the line between Abram's first leaving Ur till now, Brother Nahor moved his family out of Ur to Haran as well. And you say, well, okay, well, what's that kind of move? Well, Ur is basically modern-day Iraq, and Haran is basically modern-day Turkey. This is a distance of 641 miles. And you say, well, who cares? The distance of 641 miles is like from here to Raleigh, North Carolina. In case you want to know kind of distance-wise where we're talking, the span of space from Ur to Haran, just there. 641 miles, about the same distance, just a few miles short, between Albany and Raleigh, North Carolina. It also means that the distance Abraham's servant traveled from the land of Canaan back to Haran to find the remnants of Abraham's family, that trip was 468 miles. That's the distance between Albany, New York, and Richmond, Virginia. 3 miles less. So this is the amount of space and time these people are traveling. This was a 17-day trip one way. 10 camels, all kinds of stuff. So can you now see why there's a little apprehension on the part of the servant that the potential bride may not want to make the trip all the way back? Does she really want to move across the country? Two countries? Does she want to move from Turkey to Israel? She would have moved from Albany to Richmond. But you know what this really shows is that some people will up and leave all the comforts of home to travel far and abroad to do the will of God, will they not? We just had folks here a couple Wednesday nights ago that are going to go to the Philippines. And he was showing us what the culture looked like over there. And he was showing us what the buildings and how busy it was and what's all over the place over there. And what we could really see was it lacks the luxury, even though it's a territory of the U.S., it lacks the luxury of the U.S., and these people are depressed and poor. I mean, when your daily salary is 10 bucks a day in 2024, that's a full day's wage, and it costs five of those dollars for one credit hour of your schooling, half a day's wage for one credit hour. Insane. How does anyone afford anything? So some people are willing to go all all the way across the world, so to speak, or travel very far to do the will of God. And that's what this servant is doing, and that's what they're asking this potential wife to do. Move! How far? From Richmond to New York. Come on up! Weather's great. Not really, but, you know. Second, in regard to the servant's prayer, and this is going to hit on the point Deb made, it's kind of telltale to the faith Abraham's been passing along to his household, is it not? It may not be as strong as Abraham's yet, but you know, Abraham has taken the time to basically disciple his own house in the faith of God. A sincere, genuine, and prayerful faith. And why would Abraham do that? Why would he take the time to disciple his own household? For the same reason he up and circumcised every male according to God's covenant the very day that covenant was made. Because he desires everybody in his household to be included in the blessings of God's promise. That's his goal and motivation, that you would be included in the blessing, because God says if any man follows not this covenant, he's out. And so Abraham's desire is that everybody is included in God's blessing. It's included in the covenant, in the physical act. It's included in the discipleship and learning to serve God and learning to be a prayerful individual and learning to trust when you have doubt. Sometimes I wonder if we remember that's the primary goal for ourselves and our families and our friends as well. It isn't about making people do some right thing. It isn't about making people not offend us. It isn't about making people be good citizens. It's not about making family that doesn't embarrass us. It's not about any of that. It's about keeping people in the place of God's blessing, helping them along so they're always in the place of God's blessing. Is this servant in the place of God's blessing? You better believe it. You better believe it. Now, that appears to have been Abraham's main concern, to disciple the household. But what's the servant's main concern? You find it in verse 12. You find it in verse 14. And you find it all the way again in verse 27. What is the servant's main concern? If you're looking at verse 12 and 14, it's the same wording that God would show kindness to his master, that his master would be in the place of blessing. If you look at verse 27, that God would not leave his master Abraham destitute of mercy and truth, that his master would be in the place of blessing. So Abraham's concern is that his household's in the place of blessing. Abraham's servant's concern is that his master is in the place of blessing. This is a two-way street. Both of these are expressing the utmost genuine care and concern for the other's state. And I put it in those words because it reminds me of the relationship Paul had with Timothy when he writes about Timothy in Philippians chapter 2. He writes in verses 19 to 21, "But I trust in the Lord to send Timotheus to you shortly, that I also may be of good comfort when I know your state. For I have no man like-minded who will naturally care for your state. For all seek their own, not the things which are Jesus Christ's." I mean, that's great for Timothy. That is a huge, high accolade. But of all the people Paul knew, and of all the people Paul could have sent, he's only going to send one because only this one naturally cares for their state. The rest of them, Christian people, by the way, the rest of them, not so much. Not so much. But as there, so is here, one man of the hour, the eldest servant who is just as prayerful and concerned about his master is concerned about him, that everybody is in the place of God's blessing. So you find this kind of prayer going to God in the servant's time of need. That's second. Third, in regard to the answer to his prayer, what do you think Abraham's servant is thinking? I mean, look at verse 21 for a minute. What's this guy thinking? Put yourself in his shoes for a minute. The Bible doesn't say. It just gives you a one blanket statement. And the man, wondering at her, held his peace, to wit, whether the Lord had made his journey prosperous or not. What's he thinking? Yeah. I mean, right, most likely it's like, if you want to put it in modern, can this be for real? The man wasn't even done speaking, and here she come. Wasn't even done praying. I mean, he got to a certain point and forgot it was already all over. Gotcha, understood, here it comes. Watch out, it's going to hit you. Is this for real? Could it really be that simple? Has God answered my request already? I wasn't even done speaking. No way. No way. There's got to be a catch. What's the catch? So he holds his peace, wondering, is there a catch? Is there not a catch? Is there a catch? Is there not a catch? Is this the one? No way. Is this for real? Uh-uh. Wow. That's bad. Wow. So simple? I mean, this is the eldest servant of Abraham's house, right? He's seen all the way the Lord God's led Abraham all these years, and little, very little about God's leading all those years was immediate. Almost nothing was immediate. I mean, 75 here, 100 here, 120 here. I mean, years span between a lot of these fulfillments. Years, like nothing's immediate. So he's watching this faith and he's watching this happen. He's seeing it all. And can it really be that quick and that simple? Because it hasn't been for my master like ever. So what do you suppose he might have been expecting in light of that? This is going to take a long time. It took me 17 days to get here. It probably going to take me 17 days to find him. He had this well for a while. But he held his peace because the answer just came so fast. Once more, this is the eldest servant of Abraham's house who's seen all the way Abraham and Sarah have misperceived God's will at times, right? He's seen the blunderings. He's seen the hang-ups and the hiccups. He's the eldest servant. So a case could also be made that he's more waiting on God to confirm this thing before just hastily running in and saying, wow, look, 30 seconds, there she is. I bet that's the one. Woof, right in he goes. Waiting. Let's confirm this first. Let's confirm this. My master has a history of not confirming this stuff. Don't want to be like that. But either way, he is standing back and he's watching real careful. Real careful. So we see in this servant a discipleship. We see in this servant an understanding of his purpose, which is to keep his master in the place of God's blessing. And we see in this servant just an unexpected response to how fast God answers prayer and a caution to be too hasty. A lot of good character qualities from this man. A lot of good ones. While yet not exercising the same faith as Abraham just yet. Deb's right on that spot. And so sorry?
There's another thing that I'll say about Abraham, like a precursor of Jesus, where the servant, once we are saved, we want to please our master. So this servant was driven to please Abraham, just like we are driven to please Jesus.
In a very real way, that is true. In a very real way. When it comes to Abraham and typology, there is a lot there, a ton. You have the son of promise really being found a lot in Isaac, but you also have the servant and being more of a typology of us wanting to please our master in a way. So yes, there is a lot of typology, and you're not far off at all, not far off at all. And so we'll move on to the very next few verses, verses 22 to 28. And it came to pass, as the camels had done drinking, that the man took a golden earring of half a shekel weight and two bracelets for her hands of 10 shekels weight of gold. And he said, whose daughter art thou? Tell me, I pray thee, is there room in thy father's house for us to lodge in? And she said unto him, I am the daughter of Bethuel, the son of Milcah, which she bare unto Nahor. She said moreover unto him, we have both straw and provender enough and room to lodge in. And the man bowed his head and worshipped the Lord, and he said, blessed be the Lord God of my master Abraham, who hath not left destitute my master of his mercy and his truth. I being in the way, the Lord led me to the house of my master's brethren. And the damsel ran and told them of her, her mother's house these things. Now the question, what is the question? Whose daughter art thou? What is the servant testing here? Remember, Abraham was clear. If you're going to find anybody, here's who it's going to be. Bam, 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 bam. And he lays out three guidelines. This is what's going to happen. And so this one question is the test. Is this his kindred from his country? Is this woman a potential bride then to take back to Isaac? Test one, does she pass? Yes, flying colors, woohoo! And there's this prayer of gratefulness. And in his prayer of thanksgiving, what is he saying here? I mean, he says, God has not left my master destitute of his mercy and truth. What might make him think God had? Have you ever stopped to look at the wording here? He's not just rattling off words because it sounds pretty and this is the stuff you're supposed to pray. You get things like that, right? We kind of learn how to be churchy prayers. You know, we hear, oh, that's a really pretty prayer. I should say stuff like that. Oh, that's really nice. I bet God's pleased with that kind of prayer. I should incorporate that. You know, it's not like he's saying flowery stuff. What might make him think that God had somehow left his master destitute of his mercy and truth? Sorry? Part of it could very well be that. His mission. But what spurned on this mission? Why now is it time to find a bride for Isaac? You don't find that until the very last verse, 67. You can peek down there. Why is it time? Because the most commentators believe this is about 3 years since Sarah's death. And Isaac, in 3 years, isn't necessarily comforted. And perhaps Abraham, within just 3 years, and you think 3 years sounds like a long time, but if you lose somebody, it's quick. Perhaps he's not comforted either. And so what's the servant kind of pulling from this non-comfort? That somehow things have gone a little awry and there's a little mercy not being had and maybe there's not a little truth coming out. He's getting this idea from somewhere. And so I'm asking, where do you think he's getting it from? And that's about the only clue I can pull. There are still things undone in God's will. For Isaac, there's a life now that must be lived without the comfort, guidance, and loving hand of mom, but that should be lived now by his age in the presence of his own wife. There's still stuff that needs to be done for the will of God, and this servant is out doing it. And just as Mr. Green said, I being in the way, the Lord led me, a statement that he interprets for us himself in verse 48. He says it again, God has led me in the right way. Basically, as I endeavored along the path on a mission for God's best, he was faithful to me and he led me right. Believe me, the same anxiety and worry that he had voiced to Abraham back in verse 5, he'd had a good 17 days to wrestle with on his way to Haran. I mean, have you ever had anxiety that took you over for a little while? Imagine this guy must have been a basket case by the time he gets to this well, and that prayer is like the flare. Phew, we're going down. Please be kind to my master, Abraham. You're probably not going to do it for me because I am nobody. He's somebody. Please, please, please be kind to him. Don't let his house be destitute of mercy and truth. Wondering, worrying, hoping God would show mercy and kindness in this daunting task, maybe even trying to fall back on the trust and the solid conviction that Abraham had. He has such confidence. Why don't I have such confidence? I'm going to muster up the confidence of Abraham. You know, I got to be more confident like he was. Yeah. And whatever he's trying to do, he's had 17 days to try to figure it out. And now he's there. And he's convinced, I endeavored along this path on a mission for God's best. He was faithful to me. He led me right. Shock of all shocks. I know. After all, did not Abraham tell him, verse 7, he will send his angel before him and prepare all things. He'll send his angel before you. He'll prepare it. I mean, considering the fact he may have not felt so solid on it until after God had answered his prayer. And that's the truth, right? Not solid on it until God answered. We still have to remember that he did as he was asked. He still did, in light of all his inner turmoil, his fear, his doubt, he still performed because he understood the importance of the task and was faithful to the one that requested it of him. And that goes right back to Deb's point of typology here. Faithful to the one that requested. God asks us a great many things at times, and sometimes we have just the same anxiety and the same fear and the same doubt. I was sharing with Annette a little while ago some of my own. And she was very wise to point me back to the sovereignty of God. Still did what God asked. Just do it. In the doing of God's will comes God's confidence. In the doing of God's will comes God's reassurance that you're on the right path. In the doing of God's will, at the time you're in the moment, is God's grace come upon you. In the doing, just do it. And he does. He does. He understood the importance of the task and was faithful to the one that requested it of him, just the same as we ought be to God. Servant-master relationship. I have two minutes. Let me do this. I'll stop because the next section is incredibly long. But any thoughts, other comments or questions? Yes, sir, Steve. Amen. And it is shown quite evidently in God's working, quite evidently. Anything else? All right, let's do this. We'll thank the Lord for our lesson today. And just take these things with you as you go along, because it's a lot to unpack. And it's a lot for us to consider when we think about what is it then so far that we've pulled that takes someone from being ordinary and makes them extraordinary. And there's a couple things along this line. First, the conviction of faith. Just the conviction of faith. That what God tells you, he will do. And then there's conviction of performance. Get in there and do then what he says. The conviction of, I'm going to do it. I'm just going to do it. Not in perfect faith. Servant didn't show perfect faith. Abraham did. Servant did not. But still, God brought things to pass. So God does not even expect perfect faith. That's why he's always in the New Testament. If you had faith, the grain of a mustard seed, if you had faith that was just so small, if you had this little teeny thing over here, and we as little mortal finite humans can't even muster that. I mean, that's just got to be incredible to God. Wow. Wherefore didst thou doubt, O ye of little faith? The conviction of faith, the conviction of performance. These are two things that we pull from here. Doing God's will regardless of where it sends you. Far away, right at home. These are three of the things that we pull from just today's lesson. So we did want to touch that before we move on. So let's pray, and we'll be dismissed. Father, thank you for the opportunity to look at your word today, and thank you for bringing these things to light to us. Lord, what a rich trough of blessing we reap just from reading your word, just from understanding it and putting ourselves in the shoes of the people performing things in this narrative. To see what's being exercised, to see even against fears and doubts what you still will do. And Lord, how you comfort and reassure and guide and lead so righteously, so faithfully. May it be said of us, I being in the way, the Lord led me. This we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. You are dismissed.